Glory be to God. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word today. And I pray that as I minister today, I pray that your people will be edified with your divine truth, that you give me assistance as I minister your word in prayer. We thank you, Father, that you'll help me to present the word of God with the fullest of matter and clarity of thought, with proper expression, with fluency and fervency, and a feeling sense of the things that I am ministering. And I ask you to apply grace to the hearts of men's consciousness. Keep me conscious all the while of my own personal defects. And let me not gloat in pride over anything that I do. Help me to offer a testimony for you, and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting your mercy. Give me freedom to open the sorrows of your people and to set before them comforting considerations from your word. Attend with power the truth preached here this morning and awaken the attention of your people, please. May your people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me to use the strongest arguments drawn from your word that men might be made holy. I personally, myself, I need your support. I need your comfort, your strength, and holiness that I might be a pure channel of your grace. Give me then refreshment amongst your people and help me not to treat excellent matter in a defective way or bear a broken testimony to so worthy a redeemer. And keep me in tune with you as I do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series today on embracing hardship for the glory of God, embracing hardship for the glory of God, embracing hardship. It's always a challenge to hear that, but I pray that as we hear it now for, I guess, over a month or two, I'm not sure how long, that it's beginning to seep in just a little bit. Embrace, again, means to accept and appreciate and to receive eagerly. Hardship is adversity and lack, a condition that is difficult to endure, something hard to bear, lack of comfort, to embrace it. Why? Sister Rolanda, the Lord spoke through her, for the glory of God, for his glory, his honor, his praise, his worship, so that his magnificence and splendor and grandeur and brilliance is recognized. It's for his glory and not ours. And we said the first step to embracing hardship is to realize that we don't belong to us. We are not our own, but God's. We belong to God. Why? For his glory. We don't belong to us. We don't own us. We don't have the right to do what we want to do, whatever we feel like doing. And this bears repeating over and over again, because from last Sunday to now, I think it's safe to say probably several of us failed in this one thing of, you know, losing the battle and doing what you felt like doing simply because you were physically able to do it. But that didn't make it right. And so we need to keep hearing that if you are a child of God, meaning if your spirit has been resurrected from the dead and you are saved, then you lost the right, not the ability, but you lost the right to just do whatever you wanted to do. We lost that right when we were born again. And so we don't live for us. We don't exist to bring praise, glory, and honor, to receive it, or to bring it, to bring it brought to us, rather, sorry. We don't live for it to be brought to us, and we don't live for it to receive it from anyone else. And again, I'd like to end that part of the review of the first one with Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Worthy is who? Are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and praise. Who is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise? Our Lord and our God, not us. To receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. So the first step toward embracing hardship is to realize you are not your own, but you belong to God, our Father, for his glory. The second step, if you will, to embracing hardship is to realize that to live Christ, to live is not us. To live is not you, me, or us. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue this review. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. The second step to embracing hardship is to remember that to live is Christ. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted, set loose, unloose, and set free in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Went over that last week about what it means to live is Christ. It means that Christ is everything. We have no life apart from Christ. All of our existence, all of our being is in Christ Jesus and Christ alone. We hear that, but really, Lord, help us to I know the process is to first hear it and then let it meditate there before it gets down in here, but help us to accelerate that process by really concentrating on that all of our existence, all of our being is in Christ and Christ alone. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:15, this is still review. And he died for all so that they who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. We no longer live for ourselves. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And again, that means that all of our existence, all of our being is in Christ and because of Christ, in Christ alone. It is Christ Jesus who gives definition, motivation, direction, and purpose to our life. He gives definition, which is meaning and significance, importance. He gives motivation, direction, and purpose. For that, we ought to be completely devoted to Christ Jesus. We live to serve him. We live to commune with him. We love him. We're totally wrapped up in him. Our life is summed up in him, filled with him, occupied with him, trust in him. We hope in him. We obey him. We preach him. We fellowship with him. And I think as we go over all of these, just all of these words that should describe our relationship, I think we recognize we fall far short of this. But thank God he's merciful. That's the direction, hopefully, of our lives, is toward these things, where we are filled with him, we are occupied with him, where we trust in him, we hope in him, we obey him, we preach him, we fellowship with him. Christ alone is our inspiration. He is our direction. He is our meaning. He is our purpose. Lord, help us to be consumed and dominated and devoted to Christ and Christ alone. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Father. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear or is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He is our life. The life that we have, spiritually speaking, is Christ Jesus in us. I like how the one commentator said, a divine person living his life in and through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A divine person living his life in and through us. Stay locked in. Y'all seen Carl's before. And so when you think about leaving here and you get into your car and you begin to drive home, you're thinking. Thoughts are always filling your head. Like, we're thinking creatures. And so at this point, once we have come up from under this anointing and this unctioning of the Holy Spirit, the first thing is your mind begins to drift. It's kind of drift. And it's the drift is, some of it is just natural, like maybe what are you going to eat and things of that nature. But be aware as to where it drifts once you leave here. Be aware that it's drifting. And then be aware where it drifted. Does that make sense? Because we're able to do that because of the Holy Spirit within us. And he can keep us on point to still kind of bask in what you just walked out of. We don't want Satan to come and immediately snatch away that word that is sown. Meditate that word so that it takes root in our spirit, take root in our heart. Value the word. I still think, even here, and I know there are other churches too, we still don't value the word of God like we need to. I mean, it just treasure it, value it, look at it as being costly. And I just think that's really a hard, Father, that's a hard thing for us, because we just got Bible just laying around. We got them just all over. You can give them out freely in this country, at least they used to in the hotels and so forth. And there, in other countries, if you had a page of it, they would treat it as if it was $5 billion. And we need your help, Father, to value your word and treat it, and give it the respect that it deserves. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Remember, we just talked about that, a divine person living his life in and through us. Yeah, Christ lives in me. Can you see the spiritual behind that? Right. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. So your body, your flesh, we're not talking about that, because that's living. Yeah. once you're born. But once you are born again, spiritually speaking, that life is where Christ is living his life in and through you. Amen. To a watching world. And believe me, the world is watching even more so now, I think, in this era than at any time ever in the history. Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live, spiritually speaking, I live in the flesh. So the spiritual life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's a lot in there. Mm-hmm. We now live out this spiritual life in a natural physical body. We sin with our body, or we can live a sanctified life with our body. But inside of this spirit being of us, there's Christ Jesus. Well, let that just... That's why we have no excuse, really. And we'll get back to it if the Lord will. You know, you don't have to sin. You don't have to. We sin because we choose to. Sister Rolanda, the Lord through Sister Rolanda again in the exhortation, you know, talked about, you know, about sacrificing ourselves for his glory. A lot of times it's unfortunately most of the time it's the opposite. I'm not going to sacrifice my comfort, my status, my dignity, my pride. I'm not going to sacrifice those for God's glory. And there we are, making that declaration through our actions. Maybe not through our words explicitly, but our actions show enough telling the Lord, nope, you're going to lose out on this one. Because ain't nobody going to treat me like that. And the Christ living in you and the Holy Spirit is grieved when we constantly, consistently, and continually make that wrong choice. Father God, help us to remember that when we begin to think of preserving our dignity and sacrificing God's glory, we remember this verse that Christ is living in me. I can do this because he's here to help. He is a very present help in time of trouble. My existence I owe to him. I'm alive because of him. I exist because of him. And Matt, by the way, you exist because of him. That's both ways. You exist because of him physically, because he created all things. Mm-hmm. And you exist because of him spiritually, because he shed his blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Father God, help us to get this. Christ lives in us. So that him living in us, we ought to let that's the light that is supposed to shine, is the life of Christ living in us. So that means his attributes, compassion, love, patience, perseverance, no backbiting, and all of the other things, being merciful and kind and gracious, loving and understanding and being tolerant of the intolerable. 2 Corinthians 4:10, you find that yet?
Yes.
Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Are you seeing that right there again? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. What does that mean? Put on display. out there for everyone to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Did I say the wrong thing? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 10. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And I want you to focus on manifested, put on display, exhibited, brought out to the clear, so that it can be clearly seen. It's not about Christianity. It's not about some just a religion. All the other forms of religion are just that. It's external acts. You're doing this to please somebody. You're doing this to, you know, you're it's almost like it's all merited. You do this, you get this. Christ Jesus, we'll stay locked in. Amen. When it comes to Christianity, it's a relationship. It's the only religion out there that is built on a relationship. Because there's a relationship that is being developed between God and his people, between Christ Jesus and those he died for, between the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. There's relationship, whereas all the others, there's no relationship. Having said that, yes, we do live to please God, but realize that that is because we are related to him in a sense. Spiritually speaking, we're tied forever for that. We're not earning our salvation, but because we are saved, we ought to live righteous. In Jesus' name. I hope we can concentrate. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, here we are, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And in case we got confused, he said it again. First one was manifested in our body. The second one is manifested in our mortal flesh. Now he said, verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So we're constantly under threat. I thank God that's coming in, to be honest with you, in America. Because it's going to separate the wheat from the tares. It's going to separate the contenders from the pretenders. I thank God that day is coming where it is no longer popular to say, I'm a Christian. Those days are dwindling fast. And thank you, Jesus. Be great to know in a few years when someone says, I'm a Christian, they real. Because we are too are going to be under that, where we're constantly being delivered over to death, constantly, for Jesus' sake. So that, for this reason, for this purpose, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our, it's all about, can you see what Apostle Paul is all about? Jesus. For me to live Christ. It's about him being manifested. He didn't say, oh man, we under the constant threat of death. Man, I wish this was in, it ain't fair. You know, let's go do this. Let's go protest. Let's go start a riot. He is embracing it so that the life of Jesus may be made manifested in our body. I want Jesus to shine through, not me, not us. We really love ourselves. We look in the mirror and say, wow, you know, I'm a pretty likable person. I like me. And because I like me, I know God likes me too. And when we say that, we really don't know ourselves, the sinfulness of ourselves. We really don't know it. We don't understand it. You know that song, Sin Was Stronger, but his grace is stronger, Jesus is stronger, sin was strong, but his grace is whatever, stronger. Sin is strong. I tell you, it's so strong it even just tore up even the whole earth, the very literal earth. Help us, Father. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25. When we say that the life we now live, what life are we talking about? Spiritual life, spiritual living. Spiritual living that is manifested in our physical bodies. You got that? Mm-hmm. Spiritual living that's being manifested in our physical bodies. Mm-hmm. John, the 11th chapter, verse 25. Thank you, Father. Our life, we owe him our life. We owe him our life. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. This is him about to raise Lazarus. The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So what is he talking about? Spiritual living. Verse 26. And everyone who lives, spiritually speaking, and believes in me will never die. See, he's talking about the spirit. He asked, do you believe this? Our life, that's why I say he is our life. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, that's what the verse is saying. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Our existence, our spirit being animated and alive and energized is Jesus. Yes. For to live, Christ, period. Yes. And I hope that this repetition is brainwashing us to just get us off our mind, to get us out of the way, to stop being self-centered and in our life and be more Christ-centered in our daily living. Let's slide over three chapters to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 19. We owe him our life. He gave us life. And we are alive today because of him giving us life. John, the 14th chapter, verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Thank you, Jesus. Because I live, you live. And he said, he who believes in me and lives will never die. Thank you, Lord. You know it's not talking about the body.
That's right.
That's good news. We have a future and a hope that cannot be changed or altered in any way by nothing. Not even angels in heaven can touch it. Once the Lord has spoken, it's going to stand fast.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, our foundation text today. So I think hopefully if you can meditate on last week and this week, for me to live Christ, meditate on it, it'll bless you real good. It'll help you to get out of your own way. And by the way, We're our own worst enemy. It is that proverbial. I looked in the mirror and I found out the enemy was us. It's you. It's me. It's us. It's not the devil. Certainly not God. We're the ones that keep us from growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and maturing in the things of God. Philippians, back to Philippians 1, 21. For me to live Christ and to die, or to have died, is a tense on that one, is gain. We'll talk about that part now. Why is to die gain? Well, because he would be with Christ. The one that I serve, the one who is my life, the one who I live for and am willing to die for, I now get to be in his presence without this barrier known as a body. What gain is that? I get to be with him without interruption. Ooh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The sad thing about it is that nobody's talking about heaven. That's the problem. Pastors aren't preaching on heaven. We just want the things of this world, which he clearly tells us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. But that's all people are preaching on, the things of this world. And when you mention heaven, you don't get excited, or there's no deep down, deep-seated joy, because we're so hung up on what we've heard and heard and heard and have put. Remember, when you hear and hear and hear, that's where faith comes. Faith comes what you're hearing and hearing and hearing. Right. And now your faith is in the things of this world, because that's all the preachers are preaching about, is this world. Right. And when you mention heaven, it's a foreign. I guess, you know, I'm still trying to get my, you know, my that mansion down here. Yeah. How sad. Those are trinkets at best that are going to burn with fervent heat, Peter tells us. All of this is going to be completely destroyed. But guess what won't be destroyed? Your inheritance in heaven, my inheritance in heaven. That won't be destroyed. Our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life forevermore. That's why the die is gained, because I'm there now. I don't have to worry about praying through and being threatened and beaten and all that. I'm there to just worship him in purity and in truth and in pure holiness, because I've shed all this mess. The words to die are more accurately to have died, as I just mentioned. And that tense, the reason I bring that out is because it's not the act of dying, but the consequences of dying. The state after death where the gain is. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's the fact that when I die, this is going to be the result of that. And that's where the gain is. Because the death itself wouldn't be gain to Paul, but to be in the presence of the Lord, that would be of great gain. One commentator says, dying is gain. He said, what do you mean? Well, it relieves me from the burdens of this life, thank you, Jesus, and frees me to really glorify him, thank you, Jesus, which is what we live for. And to fellowship with him, which is what we long for, end quote. That's perfect. We struggle to fellowship with him here. There's so many distractions. I mean, just walking from your tier to just the car, if anything, you got to fight your mind. And then just driving home, all kind of things, and then going into the house, and then you got TV, social media, life. All that is gone. I love it. I read it again. It relieves me from the burdens of this life. And this life is burdensome. Am I right?
Oh, yes.
I have a DNR. Do not resuscitate. And I should put next to that, or else I'm going to knock you out. To live, to die is, let's go. I get to be in fellowship from that point forevermore. Uninterrupted, because I'm relieved from the burdens of this life, and I get to be in his presence and fellowship with him, which is what we long for. All right, so the first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own. The second step we just finished, that embracing hardship, is to realize that to live is Christ, or to live more accurately, is Christ. I mean, to live Christ. Third step to embracing hardship is to recognize, or to embrace, if you will, God's sovereignty / providence. To embrace the fact that God is always in control, no matter what. Say that again. Third step to embracing hardship is to embrace God's sovereignty / providence, and we're going to go over both of those, to embrace the fact that God is always in control no matter what, meaning sickness and disease, rainy days, stormy days, cloudy days, and sunny days, prosperity and health. Either way, he's in control. Again, the third step to embracing hardship is to embrace God's sovereignty slash providence, to embrace the fact that God is always in control, .. no matter what. And that no matter what is crucial. We tend to think that God is in control when things are sunny and great. We love God. We love the Lord. Love you, Lord. We sing great, sound like Whitney when we're singing. And then when things are going bad, we sound like whatever, because we just want sunny days, not realizing the growth is in the rainy days. Sunny days are rewards. Growth happens. True spiritual growth happens in hardships. And that's part of why we're trying to teach us, the Lord is trying to teach us, to embrace hardships, not try to get rid of them. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God as we taught that. And you can refer to the series of the God of the Bible. And in there, one of the attributes we talked about was the sovereignty of God. And you can get a fuller. But we're going to try to just do a little, just a light definition here. When we talk about embracing the sovereignty of God, sovereignty means that God is the one who reigns. He is the sole controller. S-O-L-E, soul control. It's not your God versus the devil, like we were sort of erroneously led to believe. God is the one who reigns. He is the soul controller. He alone is independent. You know, it's hard to just not do the synonyms. Independent means self-sufficient, self-contained, self-reliant, self-supporting. That's independent. Notice all the selves. Nobody else helps him to be sufficient. He is self-contained. He relies on no one else, and no one else supports him. He's self-sufficient. Self-contained, self-reliant, and self-supporting. That's independent. Amen. And we ought to thank God for that. Because when we pray to him, we know he can do whatever you need to do. We don't have to worry about him being influenced by anyone else. Like you got to worry about people. Mm. Secondly, he alone is autonomous. Autonomous, A-U-T-O-N-O. M-O-U-S. Not subject to the rule or control of another. Subject to his own laws only. That's autonomous. Not subject to the rule or control of another. Subject to his own laws only. I make the laws and I obey my own laws. Nobody controls God. Third, he alone possesses unilateral authority. Unilateral authority. He alone possesses unilateral authority. That means to perform an action or make a decision without the agreement of another or others. That is to say, a one-sided action. To perform an action or make a decision without the agreement of another or others. That is to say, a one-sided action. God doesn't say, okay, I'm thinking about doing this. What y'all think about that? No, I don't have to seek nobody. When he said, I'm going to save Greg Harris from before the foundation of the world, he made that decision. Once he made it, it's done. When he said, we're going to start Word of Life in August of 2000, it was done. Settled. Forever settled. He possesses unilateral authority. He consults with no one else when he makes a decision. God alone has complete, absolute dominion, rule, power, and authority. God alone has complete, absolute dominion, rule, power, and authority. And write this down, the verse, 1 Timothy 3:15 1 Timothy 3:15, write that down. It says, which appearing he, God the Father, will bring about in his own time. God the Father, who is the blessed and only sovereign. There's the word, sovereign. The only sovereign means absolute ruler. The king of those who reign as king and lord of those who rule as lords. He is the supreme king. He is the supreme lord. Let's talk about providence. Providence itself, that word, is not in the Bible. That word, but what it means, is all over the Bible. Let's go with providence. It is a derivative of two Latin words, pro and vide. Pro means before, and vide, V-I-D-E, means to see. So when you have providence, pro vide, ens, it means to have foresight. You've heard that word. Or foreknowledge. You've heard that word in the Bible. Let me know if I'm going too fast. We good? Look at Romans chapter 8. So again, providence refers to God's foreknowledge, God's foresight. God sees beforehand everything. That's why I keep telling you, when tragedy and suddenness hit, 3:30 phone call in the morning, sudden medical report from the doctor, whatever it is, nothing surprises God because he's already foreseen these things. And that's why you can confidently turn to him and say, Lord, I know this didn't surprise you. I need you right now. I need you. Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Talking about the foreknowledge of God, the foresight of God. You got it? Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, there you are, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's why we were saved, by the way. To be conformed to the image of his son, because that's what brings him glory, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, whom he foreknew. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And by the way, when God foreknew us, he didn't just foreknow us and say, wow, I know you. He gave us a destination. That's what predestination. He gave us a destination. And that destination was to be conformed to the image of his son. I know you, and this is where you're headed. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb. So is it safe to say that before he even existed? Is that a fair statement? He says, I knew you. Is that not, if that's not clear, classic foreknowledge, I don't know what is. Before you even were in existence, I knew you. By the way, this is a clobber verse against abortion. Because God, notice, before I formed you. So it is God who forms and gives life. That's why, it's just a little side journey, but you need to hear it. That's why I say without any flinching, stuttering, without any reticence or reluctance, that abortion is murder, even in the case of rape and incest. And the reason, though, even in those cases, is because the act does not in and of and by itself produce a baby. The act in and of and by itself alone does not produce the baby. Got to put a conjunction in there. It's the act and God choosing to fertilize that brings about the life. So, for reasons unbeknownst to us mere mortals, we don't know why God would choose to bring life at that time. It's none of our business. The fact that he chose to do it, he chose to do it. Wasn't just the act by itself. It was that God chose. Why would God do that in the middle of a rape? I don't understand. We don't understand it. But the fact that he did, you can't go in and just kill it. That's what makes this sin just way beyond others. You got the God of life who gave life, and you're going to walk up in the womb. You talking about rebellion? That's on a whole nother level. I am weaving this life, as we found out in Psalm. I'm weaving this life like a beautiful embroidered cloth. And you're going to go up in there, in the secret place, and take that life. That is as demonic and satanic as anything. Because that is an open act of rebellion against God, which is what Satan is all about. His five eye wheels, I think in Ezekiel, was all about rebellion. That's open, direct rebellion. That's why that sin is different from things like social justice or immigration or other things like that. This is direct, open rebellion. The same thing with the whole LGBTQ thing. That's direct, open rebellion. I made male and female, but I'm saying I don't care what it is. If I want to claim myself to be a male and I'm a female, that's open rebellion against that. Those are different things than all these other things. And I think we as children of God, we really need to see that we don't understand that. God created the institution of family. God created marriage. All of the sexual perversion is in direct opposition to those two things. Matter of fact, abortion, marriage, and all the sexuality, gender, all of that is to destroy family. It is in direct opposition. It's like, I don't care, God. And there's two things going on. At the root of that is either I know God did this and I don't care, or I don't believe that God is even here. I don't even believe that that God even exists. And so I can kill whatever he creates. Either way, both moves are extremely blasphemous before God. And realize this. He said, before I even formed you, I knew you. Meaning that you are as real to me, God, even though you don't even exist. Now that's something we don't, as Christians, we ought to think about that. You don't even exist, and yet you are completely real to me, 100%. He didn't become a prophet when he came out the womb. He was a prophet when God said it in eternity past. Don't let all this racial stuff and all this take you away from what's really going on. I'm telling you, I know this controversy coming from a black man, but that's a lot of smokescreen out there. That's a lot of smoke screen. Don't be fooled by the smoke screen. Because what's going on behind the scenes is ugly. You got New York paying $250 for people to come to their state to supply an abortion. You can't get an abortion in your state? Come on here, I will pay you $250. There's something wrong there. During the pandemic, abortion is an essential service? Deep. You close churches, but leave abortion centers open. Don't let the smooth taste fool you. This is an act by the devil, Satan, of open rebellion to God. He hates God. So as we talk from Miss Felicia and Mr. Will about their upcoming marriage, the devil hates a godly marriage between a man and a woman. He hates it. I thank God for them in this day and age, especially at this day and age and time. Even more so. I knew you already. Before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. He already set him apart, consecrated him, anointed him, set him apart, and he wasn't even born. That is a lie. I'm going to tell you, they're not a person. They're not this. They're just a glob in God's eye. And then we got to see it through God's eye. Biblical worldview, word of life. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Look at 1 Peter. Think about that foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is, I love it. The Lord gave this to me last night, I think. He said, you know, we, you know, they say, yeah, you know, and I've said it too, you know, when you preach the gospel like that, and that's hate speech. They deeming that as hate speech, you know. Like, man, that's strong language, hate speech. I said, you know, it is hate speech. Because I spoke it and you hate it. Hate speech. Period. It is hate speech. And I'm not going to back down from that. But I understand what I'm saying. Because you speak the gospel in darkness. And if God is not conditioning someone to receive it, they're going to hate it. But you keep speaking it. Don't back down from it. Now, you're still speaking in love, but you be bold. Like Apostle Paul said, even in front of Nero, this crazy emperor, that boldness will be given to me that I may not shy away from it. But speak the truth. Saints, speak the truth. Yes, it's hate speech. They're going to hate it. But so what? Don't let that hate intimidate you. They speak hate speech too, because we hate what they're saying. That you can marry a man and a man can marry. That men can adopt a baby. How disturbing is that? That's just disturbing to me. Two males can adopt a male child. Scary. I hate that. Let's stand firm on the word of God. Stand firm, I said, on the word of God, not opinions, the word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to, there it is, the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why were we chosen? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And by the way, April Lou, thank you for your grace and peace when you send your email. Thank you. That blesses me. May grace and peace be yours by the foreknowledge of God. God sees and knows the future, and he declares the end or the outcome of how everything turns out from before it ever gets started. Last one, and we'll close here. Well, no, just write it down. You read it many times. Isaiah 46 and 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Just write that down. Isaiah 46, 10. He said, I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done. God, foreknowledge, by the way, is not passive. As we close on just foreknowledge. We did, sovereignty, and now we're finishing up providence, which is foreknowledge. Another note on that. God's foreknowledge is not passive knowledge, meaning that the Lord doesn't look at the future as if it were some movie to learn what will happen. Well, let me look at this and see what's going to happen, and then I'll figure out how to do it. No. God is the director. He's the orchestrator. He's not watching TV passively. His knowledge of the future comes from his foreordination. Now, that's a word. Foreordination, F-O-R-E, and then the word ordination, which means to determine or decide beforehand in advance of whatsoever comes to pass. So God's knowledge is not passive. His foreknowledge comes from his foreordination, him determining and decreeing and deciding in advance or before time whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that comes to pass, God has allowed it to be so. That's always hard when you tell people that, because the problem of evil, sickness and disease, all the craziness in the world, why would God allow all of this? The simple answer is for his glory. You're like, well, how does that glorify? Now, that's what you got to get to God at. How does that specifically bring you glory, Father? Yeah, just worry about you. Just trust that I said it brings me glory. I mean, a quick thing, you know it, we don't apply it right. What was evil? And I do this every single time I talk about it. What is the most evil act man has ever created? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Evil act. Did the evil men who perpetrated that evil complete their work? In their eye, they were successful. Am I not right? Yeah. They wanted to kill him, they killed him. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I'm going to get into it next week, called concurrence or confluence, the doctrine of concurrence, doctrine or confluence. Two things happen at the same time. God was working too. Right? I'm giving it away next week, but don't hurt to hear it twice. You know it, Genesis 50, about verse 18, Joseph says, you meant for evil, God meant it for good. God uses evil for his good. We've got several incidences of that in Scripture. So just because we don't know how he uses the evil happening now, know that he's using it. He didn't stop with the death of Jesus. He's using evil. We just don't know. Just because we don't know doesn't mean that God is not good. And we'll talk about that too next week. He's a mighty God. He's a wise God. He's the all-wise God. And he's a God who is sovereign, and he looks ahead and sees and provides, the God of providence. Father God, these are rough truths, but nonetheless, they are truths from your word. We need to hear this. We need to hear this. We need to be even more serious about our walk with you. Thank you for helping us to walk this walk more and more in line with your word. We were saved to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We were saved to obey you. We were brought from death to life for your glory, for your praise, and for your honor. Help us to live as such. In Jesus' name, amen.